First, we'll open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that Thou might pour Thy Spirit upon us and open up Thy Word, that again we might see Thy Gospel and understand and appreciate all of the promises that Thou hast given unto us through Thy Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to read a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 12 today. Before I do, I want to remind you, as I had some time ago when we looked at the book of Galatians, that we are dealing with a lot of allegories here, and the Lord is teaching us all sorts of spiritual truths through the history of Abraham and through the history of national Israel. And so I want us to appreciate and apprehend some of those spiritual truths, but also want us to understand and appreciate that we are just scratching the surface of all the things that are contained here. And I find that I'll read a section, I'll teach on it, and then I'll look at it later and I'll go, boy, I can't believe all the things that are in here that I didn't cover. And that's just the way it is. Maybe in a few more years when we're going through it again, we'll see other things. But there are many truths here, many spiritual truths here. And so, and ever it is when you go through Scripture that there are so many things about Christ hidden in this book, because it is a book about Christ. And so if you are looking for anything other than Christ, well, you'll find many things in here, but you'll be frustrated, you won't be satisfied, and you won't be filled, because it is about Christ. And so that's what we want to look for. And the promises that we seek to find in here are promises that point to Christ and end up with Him and the eternal promises and blessings that He has granted unto His people through His Son. So we'll read Genesis chapter 12. I want to read verse 1, then 5 through 8. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, to the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. All right, so if we consider the chronology and the geography, as Abram has come out of Haran and he's working his way south, it says in verse 6 that they get to a land. He comes to the plain of Moreh, and it says that the Canaanite was then in the land. That presents a problem in so much as this is the land that is going to be given to the seed of Abraham, because there's already somebody who is occupying that land. Now, a couple of years ago, maybe it was less than that, our pastor was preaching about the occasion when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, or through the Jordan River, and went into the Promised Land. And he mentioned back then that the inhabitants of the land typify the sin that remains in the flesh of man, even though he's been redeemed. And so there is something more here than the Lord just saying the Canaanite is then in the land. But there's two things I want you to think of. One, there's a problem with people being in the land, and so God is going to give that land to somebody else. He has to dispossess those people that are on the land. But also in a spiritual sense, I think it's teaching us here about the nature that sin remains in the flesh. We know that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. We read about that in Romans. And why I bring this out, because this is these little subtleties and peculiarities in Scripture, because here in verse 6, it says that the Canaanite is in the land. Now, from this point, Abram's going to go down into Egypt, and then he's going to come back from Egypt. So if you turn over to the page to Genesis chapter 13, verse 7, we see that things are getting a little bit worse here. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 7, he says, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And then here's the verse or the section I want you to pay attention to. And it says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. So after the period of time that Abram has gone down into Egypt and returned again, now there's two occupants in the land. So things are getting a little bit worse. And so again, looking at this as a view of the flesh, again, if you've had kids, it's wonderful, you know, having a family. It's easier to see sin in somebody else than it is in yourself, and it's particularly easier to see it in your children because they're more demonstrative about it when they're younger. But when they get older, it becomes more entrenched and established in them as a person. And they, as they grow in strength and stature, so does the sin grow in them. And their stubbornness, their thick-neckedness, becomes more manifest as they become into the person whom they shall be as an adult. And so in this land here, we see over a period of time that now there are two groups of people that are going to have to be dispossessed from the land. Now flip over to Exodus chapter 33, verse 2. And this is the occasion, Exodus 33:2. The Lord is speaking to Moses, I believe, and he's going to tell him about as they come into the land. I'm going to read verse 1 also in Exodus 33 because I'm kind of tossing an idea in your head because we're going to end up there later about this promise about the land. Exodus 33, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out, now get out your fingers and start counting, the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So we've gone from initially when Abram goes down there, there's one person, the Canaanite in the land, to after a sojourn in Egypt, now there's two, and now after they are to come out of Egypt as a nation, there are now six people groups that are going to have to be dispossessed. And so as the heathen nations grow in number and in population in the land that the Lord is going to give to the seed of Abram, so too does sin grow in number and strength in us, which the Lord, of course, has to dispossess from us, which he did through the process of going to the cross. Our sins are imputed to him. So I just wanted to share with you this little note here when you read in Genesis 12:6 here, that when it says the Canaanite is in the land, the Lord is teaching us a spiritual truth that there the number of people are going to increase and grow over time before he actually brings them into the land. Now, as far as the land is concerned, do you really want the land that is possessed by these other people? I'm going to leave you again with that idea because we're going to get into the land in just a couple of minutes here. Now, in verse 7, it says, And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. This is the first place in Scripture that it actually says the Lord appeared unto any man. Now, if you were to go back and look at the chronology, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about all the things that the Lord did respecting man, about how he interacted with him. But he doesn't appear to him, and this language is different. And so that's because the language is different, I think it's significant. In Genesis 1, you know, we read that he created man, he blessed man, he spoke to man. Genesis 2, he formed man, he breathed into man. He took the man and he put him someplace. He commanded the man. He brought animals to him. He caused a deep sleep to come upon man. He brought a woman to the man. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that man hears the voice of God. And I think we can imply that the Lord walked in the garden with Adam. But it doesn't use that language in terms of God actually appearing to Adam. So man hears the voice of God. He calls unto man. God speaks to man. He clothes the man. He sends him forth and drives him out of the Garden of Eden. Genesis 4, God again speaks unto man. Genesis 5, it says that Enoch walks with God. Genesis 6, God speaks to Noah. Genesis 7, God speaks to Noah. Genesis 8, God speaks to Noah. Genesis 9, God blesses and he speaks to Noah. Nothing in 10. Genesis 11, it says God comes down, he scatters men, and then here you get in Genesis 12, it says God actually appears to man. And that word is used in such a manner as to indicate that man could actually see God. And so here he is, God has appeared unto Abram, and he said to Abram, This is the land that I will give unto thy seed. Now, heretofore in Genesis 12:1, he said that he was going to take him to a land, he's going to bring him to a land that he would show him. So you think to yourself, well, maybe this is a land that he's showing Abram. But he's not. He's saying, this is the land I'm going to give to your seed. And I find this so interesting that I think to myself, it's one of those kind of occasions, I think, where, again, appealing to the older people, have you ever lost your glasses and asked your wife, you know, where are my glasses and I can't find them anywhere? And she goes, well, you want to go look in the mirror because they're right here on the bridge of your nose. And so I find this interesting that God is appearing to Abram and they're talking about some land. And I'm wondering if Abram has trouble seeing the forest for the trees because he's looking at God. And so what is God really going to promise Abram? What is he going to give unto Abram? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. Well, I'm going to mention it now. I hate it when I go out of order of my notes because then I just get all messed up. But in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, look at that, Genesis 15:1. It says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So what is in view, of course, is that God is going to give himself to Abram. Abraham is going to inherit God. But I know that's a leap from where we presently are, and we're going to get there, but it's going to take a little while to get there. But I wanted you to see that relationship between the first time the word appears, when God appears unto Abram, that's when they begin talking about what the seed of Abram shall receive. So Abram, as I'm sharing with you, he's going to receive God. Now, go look at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 17 there. And there's a reason why I'm kind of dwelling on this point. I went up last week. I went up and had breakfast with a friend of mine that lives out in Colorado. He was in the city. And his church is teaching the standard dispensationalistic view where the Lord is going to return to Mount Zion. He's going to return. He's going to rebuild the temple. And the Jews are going to come into their own. The kingdom's going to be set up. Christ is going to reign on this earth from Jerusalem. And so what I want us to do is have it very clear in our heads and our hearts that the promises to Abraham are not for a piece of real estate in the Middle East. This book is not about turf wars, although it explains why they're fighting in the Middle East, but that is not what is in view here. And I find it nothing but a smokescreen and a sideshow and a distraction from the true promises that are in Scripture. And so if your view is horizontal, then I think you're missing out on many of the blessings and promises of God. Scripture says that our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, through the means by which he is able to subdue even all things unto himself. So your perspective should always be vertical with respect to the Lord. A number of years ago, I was flying down to the Dominican Republic, and I would have about 2 hours between flights. And that was back in the days when security was not as tight as it is today. So in the interim between flights, I would go out on the ramp and I would look up. And I would think, well, I've got an hour and a half here to kill. I'm just going to go out here and I'm going to wait for the Lord to come. But I know he's not going to come in Jerusalem, but I'm looking up because that's where our Savior is going to come from. And so the promises that we are to receive are all from him, and they're heavenly. They're not of this earth. And so you need to forget about this planet, and we'll get to that in a minute here. Now, Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Now, remember in Genesis 12:1, he said, go into a land into which I'm going to show you. Verse 14 here of Genesis 13, it says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Now, let me ask you the first question, where is Abram standing? Well, back in Genesis 13, verse 4, it says that he comes back from Egypt and he goes back to the place of the altar which he had made at the first. So where was he at the first? Well, he's over there in verse 8 of Genesis 12. And he removed him from thence unto a mountain. So God has got Abram on the top of a mountain. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, now lift up now thine eyes and look from the place from whence thou art. So he's on the top of a mountain, and he's telling him to look up, and he says, northward and southward and eastward and westward, For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. There are no dimensions on this land, if you'll notice, as it's presented here. And notice who it's given to. A little bit different here than it is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 there. In 12:7 he says, unto thy seed will I give the land. But yet here he's saying, I will give it to thee and thy seed. Just a subtle difference. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if the man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So he's telling him, everything as far as the eye can see is what I'm going to give you, and then go and walk all through this whole land. And the reason I mention that is because when we get to the book of Hebrews, he's going to talk about him walking through the land. So here we've seen just a subtle difference between verse 7 of chapter 12. That's given to the seed, and then here it's given to thee and thy seed. And not only that, but it's given to him, it says, forever. Now, that makes a difference, because this earth is not going to remain forever, but yet he says he's going to give it to him forever. Now, I find this kind of confusing, to be perfectly honest with you, because in one place he says this is to your seed, and in the other place here he says it's to you and your seed. So, what is he talking about here, and why is it forever in one place and not forever in another place? And so sometimes it's good to take a few steps back from Scripture and look at the big picture. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord cursed the land for Adam's sake because of the sin? So this planet has been cursed. So I ask you, if the planet's been cursed, and believe me, it's cursed. I mean, see, thorns and thistles come up everywhere. I mean, they come up in the parking lot here in the cracks of the cement. They come up at my home. This planet is cursed, and the things that I see happening respecting the planet are indicative of what God has said will come true. So the planet's been cursed. We spend a lot of time circling around the city of Babel in Babylon. This world's political and religious system is Babylonish. I don't care to have a piece of this earth carved out of that system. And turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read a couple of verses there and find out what the disposition of this planet is. 2 Peter chapter 3, we've looked at this a number of times, but in the context of what's in view here about what promises we're going to receive forever, I think this helps us to understand and appreciate that promise. 2 Peter 3, we're going to read... I've got 10 through 13. I don't know that I want to read those ones here. I'm in 1 Peter. That's why I don't want to read them. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, that's very different than him coming to Jerusalem and setting up a throne there. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. All right, well, if all these things are going to be burned up, it's not something I'm interested in receiving as an everlasting inheritance. I mean, how was God going to promise you something and then burn it up and destroy it? Well, the answer is no, he's not going to do that, at least not in view of what he's given to us. Verse 11 here, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, I like that word there. I don't know if you remember your high school chemistry, you would have a jar of a liquid, you pour a solid into it, and the solid would be there, and then you'd add another chemical, and that solid object would just disappear. It's gone. He says here, they're going to dissolve. All these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, we're looking for something different. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right, well, there aren't going to be any Canaanites, there aren't going to be any Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites in this other land that the Lord is promising to us. This is what we are looking forward to. And so when we look at the promises that are made to Abraham, we are looking for these eternal things, and we are looking for subtle differences in the promises that were made to his seed and the promises that were made to Abraham. and his seed. So when we look at this and try to sort through this, there are three different things we can look at. There's Abraham. There's Abraham and his seed. There's just this seed. And so we ask ourselves, well, what is the seed? Who's going to get this land? And this is what these folks have been fighting over for thousands of years in the Mideast, because each of those fellows think that the land is supposed to go to them. So what would the seed of Abraham be? Well, he did have a boy through Hagar. That would be Ishmael. He is the firstborn. He's the eldest. So a lot of folks over there think that the promises made to Abraham belong to them because they are they've descended from Ishmael. And they have a fair argument, I would say. Then there's the son of Sarah. That would be Isaac. And their argument is no. Hagar was a concubine, so the promise doesn't go to him. The promise goes to us because we are the children of Sarah. Now, the sons of Keturah, I guess they've seen all this fighting that's going on, so they don't really care. By Keturah, Abraham had six sons. But those people don't even enter into the argument. They just let it go. So the question is what is in view here? There are three different seeds and contexts here of, that might be in view. Now, go to Romans chapter 9, verse 8. In Romans chapter 9, verse 8, he's speaking here. Let's go up at verse 7. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's differentiating between a couple of seeds here. Abraham does have seed that are of Ishmael, and he's got seed that are of Keturah. But it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. Now, that constitutes one seed. These are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted for the seed. So there's a distinction between two different seeds here. You've got one of the flesh, and then you've got a spiritual seed that is in view here. In Galatians 4:28, you don't have to turn there. He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So the scripture is taking all of the Christians, all of the saints, all of the spiritual children of Abraham and lumping them in as a type of a seed. Now, last week we covered Galatians 3:16. Let's take a look at that one because we're going to see something in there. Galatians 3:16. In Galatians 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. All right, so now there's another seed, and that's just Christ himself in particular. Now, we know that any man who is in Christ is going to receive all of the promises that are made to Christ. So we kind of get lumped in with that seed. So again, we ask ourselves, so what is Abraham going to receive? Because we want to receive the things that Abraham is going to receive because God made promises, specific promises to him. So what did he say Abraham is going to receive? Now, the answer to that is primarily found in the New Testament, which helps us break down and understand what's going on in the Old Testament there. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and pick it up in verse 8. After we go through this, I'm going to just give you some general things to look for when you're going through Scripture in terms of trying to divide how these promises work themselves out and whom they belong to. Because he did give some land to the Israelites. They lived over there a long time. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Okay. It says that he's going to receive it after. And he's going to receive it for an inheritance. So we're going to ask ourselves here, what must take place for somebody to receive an inheritance? So he's going to receive it after something. He's going to receive it for an inheritance. So let's go, just stay in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And I know we're stating the obvious here, but sometimes we tend to complicate Scripture, you know. I hope you have a last will and testament so that the courts don't decide what should happen to your things, but rather you determine the disposition of your goods yourself. So if you have written a last will and testament, surely you understand the principle of it, that nobody will receive anything until you die. Romans 9:15 here. It says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called," that would be the children of promise, "might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Verse 16 states the obvious. "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." So somebody has to die. Go back to Hebrews 11 here. Somebody has to die here for Abram to receive the promise. Now, Hebrews 11:10. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So he's going and looking for something in particular. Now, you remember that Nahor built a city. I think we might have mentioned that last week. Nahor built a city where they had come. When they first went out of Ur of the Chaldees, they ended up in Nahor, and Nahor built a city. So he's clearly not interested in that city. Hebrews 11:13, speaking of all the people that preceded this verse, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Well, they saw these things far off. Now, God has taken Abram to the top of a mountain, and he's showing him things that are a great distance away. So what does Abraham see that he sees afar off? Well, Christ answers that question before us when he says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." So Abram is looking for Christ. That is what he expects to receive. And now, how did they confess that this was true? How did they confess that they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, and that they were looking for something that was far off, and that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth? What was their confession of that? Well, the fact that they all lived in tents. Nahor builds a city. Cain builds a city. Abram does not build a city. He dwells in a tent. Isaac, he dwells in a tent. Jacob, he dwells in a tent. So they have confessed that they're looking for something different and something more and something that is beyond the place that they are walking around in by virtue of the fact that they dwelled in tents. Now, Hebrews 11:14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Now, we're going to look at that word country for just a minute. It's a very interesting word. It's the Greek word patris, which comes from the word pater, which is father. It's only used a few times in Scripture, so you could transliterate it if you use the term fatherland. Now, I know we tend to pull away from that word because of the nationalistic sense in which the Germans used it in the 30s and 40s, but it's indicative that they're looking for something in particular, something that they associate with their father. Now, let's look at a couple places where it shows up in Scripture. We'll just look at two, but it actually shows up once in each of the four Gospels. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Matthew 13, verse 54. All right, and when they, I'm picking up verse 53. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country," that's that same word that is translated just exclusively as country in Hebrews there. "When he came into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished. And he said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son, and is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things?" So he's in his own country, and they know where he's from, and they know who his family is. So there's an indicative that when you're in your own country, that your family is associated with it. Now let's look at in Mark chapter 6, because here it's... the Lord lays it out for us very clearly. Mark chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, if you could do this, if you could take your finger and flip back over to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it would be very helpful for you to do that, because the language here is parallel to Genesis 12:1. Now, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. That's that word again. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Here's the parallel language. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Okay, pay attention to that. His own country, his own kin, and his own house. Flip over to Genesis 12:1. What did God tell Abram to do? Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The language there is parallel about what the Lord is saying would be his fatherland. So you think to yourself, surely Abram's fatherland would be back in Ur of the Chaldees, where his father was, where his kindred are. And that's exactly what the Lord has told him to leave. And yet we know that he is seeking a land. He's seeking a fatherland. Clearly, he's not seeking Nahor's land. He's not seeking that father's land. There is another land, another father that is in view here. Now, he left when? Was his father alive or was he dead? His father was dead. If he had an inheritance that he was going to receive back in Nahor, he would have stayed there and lived in that land that would have been his father's. But it was after his father's death that he leaves, because there's nothing there for him. There's no inheritance there, but yet there's one that he's going to receive, which is yet future, waiting upon Christ. So something else is clearly in view here. And so I wanted you to see from the parallel language here that from the get-go, what is in view here is certainly not a physical possession, but rather something different than what he might have received through his own father, who is already dead. Now, flip over to Romans chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 13. And the Lord kind of states this rather plainly for us, that something obviously isn't different here, in view here, Romans 4:13. Romans 4:13. In Romans 4:13 it says, For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So now you're telling us here that Abraham is actually the heir of the world. Now that word there is cosmos. So I want you to think to yourself, when Abraham is on the top of that mountain and he's looking up, and he's looking every which way as far as the eye can see, he's looking at the cosmos. That is what he's going to receive, and he'll receive it as an heir. And as an heir, again, the testator must die for you to receive that. And so, obviously, the death of Christ is in view here. Those fellows walked around that land their whole life and never built a city and never considered it their native land, because they had something that was else in view here. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11 lays that out for us. And he says that they're looking for something different. If they had been mindful, they could have gone back to Ur. He could have gone back. Abraham, I had mentioned before, his pilgrimage was 100 years. That's more than enough time to go back and set up camp back in Haran. But he was not of a mind to do so. And specifically, when he went to seek a bride for his son Isaac, he said, you know, don't go back. Don't stay there, but go back and get a bride and bring her here. He could have gone back, but he did not go back. Isaac had more than enough time to go back. Jacob, same thing. He could have gone back, but he chose not to do that. He was not interested in going back. He was forward-looking for the promises that were to be had through Christ. Now, here's some general things that you can look at to help sort through these promises here. First one is, there are promises that are given to the seed of Abraham, that is to say, the children of the flesh. And that's what's in view here in Genesis 12:7. It says, Unto thy seed will I give this land. When you see the promises and they're separated just to the seed, that generally means that's the promise in view to national Israel. When it's to Abraham and his seed, that is in view of the church. So let's look at a couple of verses where we see that. We see that in Genesis 12:7. Go to Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 18. Genesis 15:18. In Genesis 15:18, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and he gives a different covenant to Abram, but here's another one he's going to do, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land." So now it's just to the seed. And what is different about this? Well, it's from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. So this land has got some physical dimensions associated with it, and it's given just to the seed. Flip over to Exodus 33:1. We just read that a few minutes ago, but I wanted you to see that again. Exodus 33:1. In Exodus 33:1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go out thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying," here's the promise, "to thy seed will I give it." So there the promise again is just to the seed. Now, this verse also helps us separate the promises given to the sons of Ishmael and the promise given to the sons of Isaac, because what the Lord has in view in terms of giving a physical possession based on conditions which has physical dimensions, what he has in view there is that it's going to be through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the folks in the Mideast could solve their problem if they believed this truly to be the Word of God, and they would learn a couple of things. One, that the promise for that physical land is not to the sons of Ishmael or to the sons of Esau, but rather the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What they would also learn, however, is that the land was given to them. It was a conditional covenant for them to remain on the land, and it was conditional on their obeying the things the Lord had set before them. I don't have time to go through this, and I didn't pull these verses out, but if you happen to flip through Exodus, you'll find that on three separate occasions, the Lord opens this covenant up to them, ratifies it with blood, and on three occasions, they agree to obey everything the Lord set before them. And a word of wise is never enter into a covenant with God that requires you to do anything, because He will hold you to that. The covenant of salvation, the new covenant, is a covenant of grace and grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's a covenant that He keeps every portion of it. You are simply the recipient of it. We'll look at one more verse here, and then I'll flip over just to some other things. And turn to Nehemiah 9. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Nehemiah 9, 7 and 8. "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." Interestingly enough, though the Lord gave them the land conditionally, they did not keep those conditions. Nevertheless, He did give them all that land. It was under King David that they actually held the land all the way from the river of Egypt, which is on the Sinai Peninsula, all the way up to the Euphrates River. He gave it to them anyway. Not one of the promises God has ever made to them has failed. However, it was conditional, and He did put them off the land. We know that when the Assyrians came down and the Babylonians came down. Now, we're going to look at, separate that from now, promises made to thee and thy seed. In Acts chapter 7, verse 5, we'll look at that, because in two places in the New Testament, we've already looked at the book of Galatians, but in Acts chapter 7, verse 5, Acts chapter 7, verse 5, he again uses that specific and peculiar language about to thee and thy seed. Acts chapter 7, verse 5, he says here about Abraham, I'll pick it up in verse 4, "And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and thenceforth, from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as for to set his foot on." Now that's very interesting, because remember in Genesis 13, he told him to walk to and fro in the land and that it would all be his. But here he's telling him here that there's something different in view here. "Yet he promised that he would give it for possession, give it to him for possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no children. So it's using the same language here, to thee and thy seed. We already looked at Galatians 3:16. It says the same thing there, to thee and thy seed. And so that's what you're looking for in these promises, that if the eternal inheritance is in view, it's to thee and thy seed. Genesis 17:3. You'll see the language in the Old Testament here again. Genesis 17:3. In Genesis 17:3, this is the Lord speaking to Abram, and it says here, "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying," go down to verse 8, "and I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So you see the things here, no dimensions, to thee and thy seed, and it's everlasting. So that's clearly something more is in view than a physical piece of dirt here. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, it's a similar promise to Isaac. He's telling Isaac, "Sojourn in this land, and I will give it, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Genesis 28, verse 13, to Jacob he's speaking, and he says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." So, general rules, when it's just to the seed, he says it's just to the seed, and there'll be physical dimensions associated with it and conditions associated with it. When it's for the internal inheritance and to what is in view respecting the church, it's to thee and to thy seed, because the seed in that view is a different seed. It's not the seed of the flesh, but rather the seed of the promise. And all the promises unto Abraham are promises that can be apprehended by every person who is in Christ, to everyone who is in the church. So I'm going to stop there. I would have you, for next week, I want you to meditate on verse 8 there and think about what is in view there and what's happening in Genesis 12, verse 8. But again, today's lesson, what I wanted you to do is just get it in your head that there is nothing on this planet for us. There is nothing for the Christian here. God is not going to set up a temple on this earth. He's not going to reestablish shadows and allegories when He Himself is the reality and the fulfillment of all of these things. So what's going on in the Mideast is nothing but a sideshow. It's a distraction to take your eyes off of Christ. And so ever keep your eyes on Him. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Thy Word and the promises that are therein. We pray Thee, Lord, that Thou might strengthen our faith, that we might not faint concerning the condition of this world and the political events that take place. For Thou art in heaven and sittest on Thy throne and reign over all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.